Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. There were demonized people in the days of Jesus, and the same evil spirits are still around today, even though the people they abused are long gone. Demons simply move with each generation, and this was a priority for Jesus when he was on the earth. His agenda consisted of three simple points: casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching the gospel. You and I are still part of the same program Jesus gave to the Apostolic Church some 2,000 years ago, and it can have a great effect in the world today. This message is entitled Part 4, Setting the Captives Free. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 20th, 2010. And I'm glad you're here with us, that are watching us now and later, those that are here in the service. So we've been standing here a lot today, but let's stand one more time as we pray for the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, that despite all things, we can have joy. And Father God, you give me joy this morning as I repented, Lord, and sought your face, and got rid of my lousy attitude, Lord. And I praise you for that. And Father God, just open up the word to us today. Open it up in such a way that we will have total, absolute victory. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all people are great said, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue destroying the works of the devil. I like that. I like to destroy his works. I like to see when he is defeated. And the subtitle today is Setting the Captives Free. Last week I shared my testimony, and today we're going to share and learn how to do this combat. So let me read from my outline. By the way, this is only 3 pages today, so it'll be a short sermon. I believe it's important for us to compare the situation existing at the time of Jesus and how it is today. Back then, there was no electricity, and so radio, television, and movies did not exist. There was no printing of books and of magazines, and pornography did not exist as we know it today. Can you imagine a life without electricity? Women were not scantily dressed, and there were no bikini-clad women at the beaches. There were whores, but they could only be found in red-light districts. Alcohol was a problem, but in Palestine there was no hardcore drugs like heroin, opium. Designer drugs of today did not exist. Wouldn't that have been nice to raise a family in an atmosphere like that? Idolatry, worshipping false gods, was a big problem for the Jewish people. Greed, lust, murder, incest, adultery, and witchcraft were also common. But the demonic pressure that exists today did not exist then. But the people were still demonized, and Jesus addressed it. If people were demonized to the time of Jesus, how much more must it be in our time, with all the satanic bidding flooding us? The Apostle Paul prophesied, there will be dangerous times in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read the first 7 verses. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, or dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we can certainly say that the description we have here by Paul is true in today's society. Now, I don't know if you picked this up or not, but on one of the major news, as a matter of fact, it was ABC News, they had a news report this week about the 9/11. And here's how the story went. One of the children, about a 3 or 4 year old boy, his dad got killed in a 9/11 attack on the Twin Towers. And sometime after his dad was killed, his mother realized that the boy was playing in a room and talking to somebody. And the mother said, "Now, who are you talking to?" He said, "I'm talking to Dad. Dad is here playing with me." And the mother got, disturbed, and she says, "Well, I can't see him. I think you're making this up." And he said, "No, I'm not making it up." And then he described some of the men that had died with his father in that office. And he said, "These men are here too. And this is how they are dressed, and these are their names." The little boy did not know that naturally. And of course, the mother then simply felt, how wonderful for my husband to come back and help me to raise this little child, not knowing that this is simply demons playing. And of course, ABC wrote it up, this is really wonderful. People can come back from the dead and they are helping us out. Occultism is sweeping. Demons do not die. This is very, very important that we understand that. Let me read this to you. Demons, evil spirits or unclean spirits, do not age or die. When a person dies, the evil spirit lodging in their body will leave and look for a new body to abuse. There are evil spirits causing sickness, and then there are evil spirits of other manifestations such as murder, rape, theft, and lying. The evil spirit living in people at the time of Jesus are still around and move from generation to generation. The spirit of divination that possessed the young woman that followed Paul is still around, possessing a human being and giving him power to be a fortune teller. Acts chapter 16. So we look in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. And I'm trying here today to help us understand some of these issues. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Notice now, this demon was telling the truth. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, if you ever wondered about now what happened to that demon, that spirit of divination did not stay in the first century. That spirit of divination has moved on for the next 2,000 years. Demons do not die. They had been on this earth for 6,000 years, and they are experts on people. When you and I are facing demonic problems, we've got to recognize that we have a few years that we have lived, and our experience and wisdom and strength is nothing compared to these spirits. They are very powerful. And they know how to deceive people. And if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, we have some other description of demons being cast out. That's the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing and miracles which he did. For unclean spirit, crying with loud voice, came out of men that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. But there's a certain man called Simon, which before them in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all give heed, for the least of the greatest, say, this man is a great power of God. And to him they have regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Where did these spirits go? Well, they didn't go away any place. They are still here on this planet. They're doing exactly the same thing today what they did 2,000 some odd years ago. And now turn to Mark chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter. Now I want to tell you something before we read this scripture here. That's Mark chapter 5. About evil spirits. I'm going to share something out of my personal life. When you are delivered of spirits, those demons are gone and cannot come back. We send them to prison. God put a shield around you, and you are not protected. Well, over the years, for some reason, I felt that the same demons that I had a problem with had come back. And they lied to me and they said, you know, we are back. We never left. And so for some time, I was continually battling the spirits and getting them out. And I didn't understand. My house was clean. The demons were outside, but they simply brainwashed me to believe that they were back. So what happened is this. I kept focusing and focusing on these spirits. And I forgot to look up at Jesus. I'm going to share this with you. And I want you to listen very closely now. I had a good friend here in the city, Bob Hall. And Bob Hall is about probably 20 years younger than me, and I helped him to organize his church. He was an Assembly of God church, and so on. He had a great church here in Carmichael. And probably 300 or 400 people. It was much larger than us. And Bill, Bob Hall, got involved with a man by the name of Win Worley, W-O-R-L-E-Y, Worley, from Chicago. He is now dead. And when Worley was a Baptist preacher, but his focus was every time on demons. So he came over here. I spent some time with him. I talked to him. And so Bob Hall's church, they used to have a great worship and praise, good preaching. But now suddenly after when Worley had been there a few times, the ushers, instead of handing out greeting cards, had to hand out brown bags. And they had only sung maybe three songs, and the demons began to manifest. And people were throwing up the brown bags, you know, they were swaying over here, you know. It was pandemonium. And Bob Hall said, okay, let's stop the music. Let's cast out demons. The next 2 hours, they were knocking demons. I mean, it was pandemonium in the congregation. And finally, the people got tired, the demons got tired, and it was time over, and church was done. This continued week after week after week. They never had a chance to do anything. And Bob Hall was not smart enough to realize that the evil spirits were simply having a heyday with him. They would manifest and destroy the services. The result was that people began to leave. They felt, you know, well, we go to church, you know, we have all this manifestation. We begin to vomit, you know, so why go to church? We can vomit at home. And today, he does not have a church. And he does not have a minister per se, and he was lost. I try to talk to him and say, you know, that there are times, you know, that you simply... I have had manifestation in our ministries. But here's how I handle it. I simply say, a couple of men, take the person out, and we will continue to praise the Lord. If you allow it in the service, they will take over. In my personal life, my wife and I had a lot of what we call poltergeist ghosts. Particularly when we lived here in the city, we had a little house. And was a three-bedroom home, two-bath, track home. And we would go to bed at night, and as soon as we laid down, turned the lights off, we heard in the kitchen. And so we would jump up and run out, you know, in the name of Jesus, get out, you demons, blah, 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 blah. So, you know, they disappeared. We went back again, you know, go back to bed, you know, lay down, you know. And they start up again. We have problems. I mean, these demons turn off our refrigerator, they turn off our freezer, they put water on the floor, they tear things down. We had all kind of damages. So we played a game for about maybe a month. And then one night, when it started in the kitchen, I said, no, I'm not going to go out anymore. I just stuck my hand up and said, in the name of Jesus, get! And I rolled over and said, thank you, Lord, put me to sleep. And you know what happened? After this, we had no more visits. As long as we focused on it, boy, did they give us a floor show. So, we want to be aware of demons. We want to deal with them. But once you deal with them, you simply focus back up on Jesus and you begin to praise Him. And when they come back and try to do this and that, simply says, just get lost. I'm not going to pay any attention to you. It's like a dog. You know, if you have a dog and you pay attention to, if you look at a dog, he sees you looking at him, he is going to, you know, do things with you. If you ignore him, he knows, you know, you're not going to play with him. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5 now. Mark, the fifth chapter, we pick it up in verse number 1. And they came over. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Notice now, these demons came and worshipped Jesus, and cried with a loud voice, saying, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion. I was 7,000, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh on the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place of the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. Ask yourself this now. Where do these demons go? Well, then they go into retirement. They're still around. Look what I wrote here on the outline. The evil spirits who possessed men like the Jewish leadership at the time of Jesus, Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the others, those demons haven't gone any place. They're still possessing Jewish leadership. The Roman Emperor Nero, the demons that was in Genghis Khan, Mongolia, Napoleon Bonaparte of France, Karl Marx, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, are today still on this earth possessing people. They have not gone any place. General George C. Patton, on several occasions, said this: "I have lived in previous times." He said, I've been a Roman general. I've been in a Greek army. I've been in Persian. He said, I've fought many battles. I have been incarnated. And to him, war was a game. He was a great general. But he was possessed by a powerful spirit of war that played with people and simply had fun. War was a chess game. So we got to recognize now that this is what we are up against. Spirits that never die, that are still here. And they will be here until Jesus comes. Let's look at the outline now. The agenda of Jesus. Since Jesus, the head of the church, is important that his followers know the kind of program Jesus ran while he lived on this earth and implemented into our lives and churches. The apostles became the foundation of the church. And we can look at the marching order they received by beginning in Matthew 10:1. That's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of Samaritans, enter you not, but go you rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely received, freely give. Now, this was the program that Jesus had for his apostles. 3-point program. Cast out unclean spirits, heal the sick, and preach the kingdom of God. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9, if you pick it up in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Same program. And he sent them. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Why did Jesus put preaching the kingdom of God last and on the list? My conclusion is that the strong man had to be bound before the people could hear the gospel. Turn to Matthew 12, 22. Matthew 12 and the 22nd verse. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cannot, Satan is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if you cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter the strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verse 29 is a key verse for us. Not trying to get this across to our businessmen, particularly, that when you do business and you put in a bid, remember this, there is a strong man over that project. And that particular demonic force that is ruling the contractor, the owner of the whatever it is going to be at a contract, that strong man is going to see you coming and saying, you are not going to get this job. And so we have not understood that you need to bind the strong man over that business, over the project, whatever it is. You bind the strong man, and then you can spoil his house. This goes for the church. This goes for everything. We got to learn to bind the strong man, and you got to bind the strong man every 24 hours. But you see, what happened is this, that first we started this in our ministry for probably some time ago, And then what happened is this, that we simply feel, well, that's a lot of work. We don't do it. We simply drop it. And what happened then is that before we know it, we've forgotten it, and then we are not having the same type of victories. Remember this, a demon can sit and watch you for 1 hour. That's 41.6 years for us. He does not get tired. He can sit and watch you for 1 hour and see you make a slip, and then he strikes. So we need to bind these spirits up on a daily basis. Let me again read verse number 29 to you here. Or else, how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Whatever it is, wherever we go to business, if you're working in a place, you're going to buy something, bind the strong man. Now, people might think that I am crazy. That's all right. Here's what I do every day when I leave my house. If I'm going to go to a couple of banks and post office and so on my way to each place, I simply say in the name of Jesus, I command that every demonic ruler and his entire chain of command shall be bound over each place I'm going to, and I throw you to the ground where you shall lay for 24 hours, tormented to the max by God's holy angels. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that this has been carried out, and I thank you now that you will send your holy angels in to take control of the bank, the post office, store, whatever it is, and so that I will not be bothered by anything. I've done that for years. But you see, a lot of us are lazy. We are not. We don't do things on an ongoing basis. And that's what our victory is going like this. We need to be persistent continually. Now, another prayer that I pray is simply this, that I bind up all the spirits in people that try to entice me. You and will meet people every day. If you are a man, you're going to see women. If you are a woman, you're going to see men. And the demons in these people will flash and say, hey, look at us, look at us. I bind those suckers. I don't want to be enticed. And it really works. You see, when you see somebody the opposite sex, you're not really lusting for that person. It's a demon in that person that's lusting for you to destroy you. Over the years, Satan has been able to influence the Church of Jesus Christ, change the assignment order, casting out demons was completely eliminated. Praying for the sick became rare, and a weak gospel was preached. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you understand now why we're having resistance in this church? If I were preaching, you know, nice things, you know, God is love, you know, let's have a grand time, you know, and everybody is just very nice, we would have no resistance. 2 Corinthians 11, pick it up in verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Look upon our churches in America today. How many churches do you know that have the power of the Holy Ghost in them? How many churches do you know that really have the 3-point program of Jesus? very, very few. It's sad. Satan has infiltrated the churches. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's 2 Timothy, if you pick it up in the third chapter, and I read this before we're going to go now to verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. There are many churches that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The question is this. The program Jesus had of casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching the kingdom of God, did it apply to others than the apostles? And the answer is, absolutely. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. You pick it up in verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's a prayer that you and I need to pray on a daily basis. Verse 9 there. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Let's go back to verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two. At the day of Pentecost, Jesus had 120 people, 11 apostles, 70 others, and about 32 or 33 women. He said to them, heal the sick, therein, and said to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Then drop down to verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. What did they say? And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, they were amazed. Even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding it is, rejoice not that the Spirit is up to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Look what Jesus said now. Don't focus on the demons. Let me read again verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the Spirit is subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our rejoicing is not in throwing out the demons. Our rejoicing is in him. Let me see if I can illustrate that. How many of you housewives or women are simply saying this? My greatest joy is mopping the floor, vacuuming the carpets, dusting. Oh, the joy of cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. The joy. What joy we have. Now, is that something? Is that how you actually think your life is? Or do you simply say, I clean the house because I have to clean the house, but that is not my joy. My joy is in doing other things. So cleaning out demons should not be our joy. Our joy should be in Jesus alone. And we simply have to clean house from time to time. What about Christians? Matter of fact, I'm going to read the next verse here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, the smart people will not understand this, but those that are walking with Jesus will understand. What about you and I today now? What kind of power do we have? Turn to Matthew 28. It's Matthew, the 28th chapter. That's Matthew, chapter 28. And again, we're going to read those famous verses. And Jesus, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Does that sound like that for you and me? I would say it does. Now turn to Mark chapter 16. Marvelous verses. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Look at these verses and think. And these signs shall follow them that believe. That's you and that is me. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received by into heaven, set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Look on verse 39. For the promise is unto you, people that were there, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, until Jesus comes, these promises are still here. They are still available for you and me today. The question is then, why are we not doing more with our lives? Signs that follow the ministry of Jesus. Let me read that to you. Let's look what he had. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases at the time of Jesus because there was no medical cure. The first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is that of a man infected with leprosy. Jesus didn't shy away from the man. Instead, he destroyed the leprosy, and the man was healed. Matthew 8 and verse 1. That's Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus did not hesitate. Jesus simply said, I'm here to destroy the works of the devil. And he destroyed that leprosy. If you now turn to Luke chapter 13, demons had no chance against Jesus. And neither do they have it today, as long as we walk. Let me read a statement. Evil spirits had no chance against Jesus. He was their master. And they had to leave the human victim, whether he liked it or not, when he spoke. Luke 13 and verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days which men ought to work in them. Therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed for this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus did not back down. His disciples were not always successful. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. That's Matthew, the 17th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 14. And when he would come into the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed, for all time he falls into the fire and oft in the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily said to you, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to join the place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are certain things that you and I have to do in order to have power. Let me try to sum some things up here. If you have soldiers in an army that is out fighting, and as long as these soldiers are hanging together and in unity, They are dangerous. But if you can take these soldiers and divide them, when they begin to bickering and fight among themselves, you have neutralized them. And this is exactly what the devil does with you and me, and the demons are masters. They simply look upon our emotions. And particularly they start with husband and wives. And they simply say, we're going to split them. And you always have demons of strife that will come in. And when you have strife, you're not going to be praying. You're not going to be fasting. You're not going to do God's work. You're going to be mad. Upset. Same thing with brothers. Division. Strife. Cause this, cause that. For we look with suspicion on one another. We got to learn to outsmart the demons. Let me summarize this on the last page. Jesus' three-point program was given to the apostles, to 70 others, and to all believers in Christ for the ages that he comes back. Ask yourself, am I part of Jesus' program? You are outside the will of God in rebellion if you're not part of Jesus' program. This is not a small sin, since rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This might be a strong word, but I want you to see something here, what you and I do by omission. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jesus said, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, or testify, go out and share your testimony. Are you doing this? Now, I would say that probably 80% of church members, they will go to church, they will pray at times, they might even witness occasionally, but pray for the sick, casting out demons? No. They just don't do that. What does that mean? It means that that believer is in rebellion. It might not be an open rebellion, but he says, God, I'm going to rebel. But it's a rebellion of omission. Let's read on here. Verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Look upon the population of America, in Europe. Most people are lost, living in their sins. Whose fault is it? The fault is the church. The pastors have not equipped the people, and the people have not done their job. And who pays for it? The sinners. And the churches are in shambles. I want you to think about that. I want you to hear this as we read now what I have here in bold. Every person in this church who is part of the deliverance ministry is destroying the works of the devil and doing the work of God in faith. They are ordinary people, ordinary believers in Christ, who possess no special titles such as pastor, elder, deacon, evangelist. Now, who's on our deliverance teams? Anyone can be part of it if you have been delivered. A lot of you have not been through deliverance. You're not even thinking about it. You don't understand it. And that is a fault of the rest of us that have not been able to teach you that this is important. Are you willing to hear the words of Jesus and then to step out in faith and do what Jesus said? John 14:10. That's the Gospel of John 14:10. When you leave the church here today, or when you turn off your computer after watching this, what happens to your brain, your thinking? Do you simply say, praise God, church is over? Your mind is now on lunch. Your mind is on what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do tomorrow. If somebody asks you tonight, what did a pastor preach about in church? You would say, well, I don't know. It sounded good, but I don't know. But it was good. But whatever he said, I don't know. It's amazing that people hear and do not hear. John 14:10. Believe you not them in the Father. And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want you to look at verse number 12. Verily, verily, said to you, put your name in there. Thomas, Soteris, Michael, Yuri, Thomas, that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Javier, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I believe that Javier, if you didn't hear the testimony today, it's on a music tape, you ought to hear that. But I believe, Javier, that what happened to you is that you simply began to live the New Testament life. You realized that you could not match that officer. You were totally helpless in the flesh. There was nothing to do in the flesh. But in the spirit, you could do something. And you did. Now, if all of us would develop that further. If you haven't been through deliverance, sign up. If you haven't, if you don't know what it is, read Christian Dynamics book number 1. I got so many people, not so many people, I got people buying it, and they read about 10 pages and says, you know, well, it's a pretty good book, you know. I'll read it someday, boom, you're dead. Jesus said, did you read that book? No, I never got around to it. I just kept my demons and everything else. Well, there's a lot of things I was going to have you do, but you couldn't do it because you didn't do what I told you to. Really? Well, what a revelation, Jesus. I wish you would have known that when I was alive on earth. It's sad. It is sad that we are so dense, we don't understand. Verily, verily said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't think that you believe these verses, most of you. You read them, you say, oh, it's nice, it's nice, it's nice, it's nice, but it's not me. If you really want to be on fire, simply says, God, I'm not going to rust day and night. I'm going to bug you and bug you and bug you until this is the reality of my life. I want to see the miracles. Have you ever seen those people train for the Olympics? They start them out when I'm 3 or 4 years old. Ice skaters, skiers, ball players. And they go to the gym. They bring those people to the children to the gym 4 times a week, 5 times a week. And they practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. Everybody else is goofing off. And then after 15 years, 18 years, it's Olympics. And they go there and they win a gold medal. And everybody said, you know, wow, how nice. And the people in the gold medal simply said this. Yes, I put in 50,000 hours of pumping iron, running, exercising, eating right. 50,000 hours to win this stupid gold medal. And now it's over. Now, how do we train in our Christian life? Oh, you know, we bring a Bible to church. Holy Bible, you know, I'm in church. Most people never open the Bible during the week. Prayer time of a week is about maybe 10 minutes. You pray for the food, if you remember. That's why we don't have the power. The question is, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So again, my question to you is this. Are you where you should be in your Christian walk? If you're not where you should be, do you plan to change that? And if so, that you plan to change that, have you got a time schedule? Have you made a date with God when you said, but Lord, I'm going to rededicate my life October the 17th, 2019, until then, God, don't bug me. I'm busy. But I will rededicate my life on that day. Mark that in your calendar, God, and be happy I'm coming on that day. You know, that's a big thing for me. And you ought to be standing up and saying, wow, he's coming after so many years. That's how we act. Are you willing to hear the words of Jesus and then step out in faith and do what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans on how to finish your life? Or you're just drifting. I want to tell every person here that on April the 16th, 1967, I was in a service in Little Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. April the 16th, 1967, regular Sunday service. God had been dealing with me for a long time. And when the pastor gave the invitation, I simply got up, I jumped up out of my seat, and I went up and I simply said, Pastor, God has called me into the gospel ministry. I don't know what he's called me for, but he's called me. And I'm here to surrender today. Today I'm surrendering. They prayed for me. I got licensed. Matter of fact, if you go in the office back there, you will see the license, April the 16th, 1967. Because I made that decision, you're sitting in that chair today. You're watching me right now because of that decision. Now, you that are watching me here and via the webcast, there are people waiting for you. Some of you called into the ministry. Some of you called to be doctors, different things, plumbers, contractors, businessmen, whatever it is. But there is a calling upon your life that you need to surrender. Will you simply say today, June 20th, 2010, I surrender my life to Christ and dedicate me, myself to him, I will serve you. Some people need to make that decision. When you make that decision, God will simply say, fine, I accept you. And then he will begin to teach you and show you what to do next. When I surrendered, April the 16th, 1967, did I know where I was going? No. Did I know what I was going to do? No. Did I know anything? The answer is no. I knew nothing except I have to surrender today. Are you willing? If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you want to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you died for me on the cross, rose on the third day, and I believe that through you I can be saved. Jesus, come on in. I make a decision for you today in my life. I've spoken. The Holy Spirit is working. It's up to you to respond. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. And Lord, oh God, it is like pulling teeth for people, Lord, to surrender, to do things that they need to do, Lord. And I thank you right now, Father God, that today at least one person would have a breakthrough. At least one person will be called out today and say, I surrender my life today, June 20th, 2010. And Father God, save people, heal people, deliver your people. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you're watching us, call us. There'll be someone there to take care of you. Write us. But most of all, elders, would you come right now? Be ready up here. Receive the people as they come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Setting the Captives Free. There were demonized people in the days of Jesus, and the same evil spirits are still around today, even though the people they abused are long gone. Demons simply move with each generation, and this was a priority for Jesus when He was on the earth. His agenda consisted of 3 points: casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching the gospel. Pastor John showed how Jesus operated and what He taught the disciples. You and I are still part of the program given to the Apostolic Church some 2,000 years ago, and this same great teaching can greatly affect the world today. This message may have shaken you, but it was based upon the Bible, and now you have to make a decision to obey what the Bible teaches or live in rebellion. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1243. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.